Philippians chapter 4, right? Amen? Okay, whatever you use, your iPhone or smartphone, iPad, whatever it is you got, Philippians chapter 4. Now, most of you know that my favorite book in all the Bible is the book of Romans. And my favorite chapter in all of the book of Romans is chapter 8. And my favorite verse in the book of Romans, chapter 8, is verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. However, my second favorite book of all is this book of Philippians, because it is joy. I mean, in fact, our series is called The Joy of Jesus. 19 times, Rochelle and I sat down and we counted them. 19 times the word joy or some derivative of the word joy is used in this epistle. And of all the chapters in Philippians, my favorite chapter is chapter 4. It is just it's a wonderful chapter because in this final chapter, Paul gives some exhortations that are both specific and they're general. For instance, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, and he goes on with a great list. In verse 11, Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So you can see that the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians is just a magnificent chapter. And we read just a few minutes ago about these two ladies, and Paul was saying, you guys need to get together. And we have talked about this before, the idea of unity. Doesn't mean unanimity, and unanimity means everybody's thinking exactly the same thing. That's not what it is. Not like lemmings following whatever his name was to the sea. We are a family, and we have different ideas, and when we come together as a family, we discuss those ideas, and we come to a consensus, and we move on. Isn't that the way it should be done? You can nod your head, it won't hurt. Okay, that's the way it should be done. So he's imploring these two ladies, come on, get together, ladies. And then in verse 3, he says, help the women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And I'll talk a little bit more about the book of life a little later in this message. But now here in verse 4 is the first of several of these exhortations, and it's something we all need to hear. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's say that together. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, everybody wants to have joy in their life. I don't know, I think I've only met at one person that wouldn't be happy if there was joy in their life. They'd be, you know, something's wrong if they had joy in their lives. But, you know, that does raise a bunch of questions, doesn't it? Is it really possible to rejoice all the time? Always? I mean, that's what it says there. What does that really mean? Am I supposed to go around with a perpetual smile all the time? Like the village idiot, you know, you just go around and you, hey, this is great. Here's another. Is it a sin then when you feel sad or if you get depressed? Is that a sin? Am I supposed to deny pain and sorrow and things like that? I mean, if I'm supposed to rejoice the whole time? Maybe these are just the words of a bubbly, incurable optimist. I mean, you know, that was the Apostle Paul. He was an optimist. In fact, just reading this verse might get some people depressed, don't you think? Because you can just think, I can't do that all the time, you know. We need to recognize that what Paul commands here is not just a cheerful disposition. It's not just being smiling, go around, that kind of thing. It is not that. It's something that requires supernatural power. Rejoicing in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. And while we may never perfectly attain that kind of joy in this world, Paul repeats the command for emphasis, and he says, not only do you rejoice in the Lord always, let me say it again, rejoice in the Lord always. It is possible. So Paul says, don't shrug it off, and I'll say it again for emphasis, you can rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, that should be the aim of every Christian, to rejoice in the Lord. So let's look at what Paul commands us to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then secondly, how we can obey such a command. How do we do that? First of all, let me say this. Rejoicing in the Lord does not mean that we never feel depressed or we never get sad. You know, it's interesting that the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, rejoice always. Now, the shortest verse in the English New Testament is John 11:35, which is Jesus wept, right? Now, I'm not going to get technical with you, but there are three less letters in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 than there is in 11:35 in Greek. So anyway, just being technical. But it's interesting. Rejoice always, Paul said. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. But that's not contradictory. Our Savior could weep and yet still have fullness of joy. You remember in John chapter 15, the night he was betrayed, the next day he was going to be crucified. And he said, my joy I give unto you. So Paul commands us here in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, to weep with those that weep, and yet here he's telling us to rejoice always. You see, the Bible says that godly people are marked both by mourning the loss of someone, mourning over things that are happening in your life, and yet still having vibrant joy, still having that kind of joy. Discipline and trials are not joyful for the moment, but as Hebrews chapter 12 says, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So to rejoice in the Lord always does not mean that we deny our feelings or that we endure our trials by ignoring how much they hurt and we just put on a facade. You see, it's not primarily a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience. It's a command. Oops. Philippians 4 says it twice. And it's something that we need as Christians to do, and we need to deliberately do it. Deliberately choose to obey the commands. Especially when we're in difficult circumstances. It has to do with our attitude, which depends upon our mental focus, which depends upon our choice. Remember back in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua said, you guys want to serve those people over there and those ones across them, whatever. And he says, but as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. It's a conscious choice. And when we go through trials, when we're treated unfairly, when we're disappointed by people or by circumstances, when we're faced with any kind of decision, the question is, will we obey the command, rejoice in the Lord always, or will we just go and follow our feelings? Follow our feelings. Because every day we have to make a choice to live our lives triumphantly or to live our lives in defeat. I choose to be blessed. How about you? I really do. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now listen, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms. That's on a level that not one of us can see. It's a supernatural level. And it's where good and evil always fight. And you know what? Evil always loses. Hallelujah for that. Evil always loses in the spiritual battles. God's blessed us. And he wants us to live according to that blessing. There ought to be a brightness in our eyes as Christians. Boy, there ought to be a bounce in our step. We ought to be excited. Rejoice, Paul says. He's blessed us. He's blessed us. So choose to feel blessed. And you know what else? Choose to feel grateful. Be grateful. Rejoice, he said. I wonder, do you have difficulty with bitterness or selfishness? Maybe you get in a pity party. You ever had one of those, poor pitiful me? I'm going to eat worms and sit down and play in the dirt, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, it's really that kind of thing. Negativism, pride. I think I've said this before. What we need is an attitude of gratitude. Because when you have that kind of an attitude, it changes the perspective. It changes the way you see everything in your life. I think we also ought to choose to be excited. Rejoice, he said. There are so many things today that bring us down. Yeah, we read the papers, we look on the internet, ISIS is doing this, and people are suffering droughts, and other people have fires, and it's just all over the place. Floods everywhere. We see all kinds of social issues in the news now, religious battles. This week, the U.S. Court of Appeals voted 2-1 to tear down Peace Cross. Y'all know where Peace Cross is in Bladensburg? Huh? World War I Peace Cross. And here's the reason that the court gave. The cross excessively entangles the government in religion because the cross is the core symbol of Christianity and breaches the wall separating church and state. Well, thank you. I just have one thing to say about that. Ah! Thank you. I just had to get that out. I mean, you know, it gets to a point where you're going to either get it out or you're going to explode one or the other. It is just, that's the kind of world we live in now, folks. We thought maybe this after this election, things would get brighter. They just get more complicated. I don't care who's in office. You're going to elect me president. Nah, I wouldn't step down. I have a better job. You know, I wouldn't take being president of this. You know, I wouldn't take being president of anything. Anyway, I mean, sin is going to overwhelm this world. And it's already here, and it's already pervasive. And, I mean, the laws of our land now, we know this, the laws of our land are saying that we have the right to do things that the Scripture says are wrong. So our world is just imploding. Not exploding, it's coming in on itself. It's just coming in on itself. There's so much disturbing news out there, but we as children of the Most High God have much reason to rejoice. Remember back a couple of weeks ago in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven from when we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our citizenship. Peter said, don't worry, this is all temporary. He said, we're just strangers and pilgrims simply passing through this life. So we have a choice. We can look at the world and its problems and choose to be ungrateful and choose to be depressed, or we can look to the Lord for His solutions and we can be blessed and we can be grateful and we can be excited and we can be thankful. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. It's an attitude of contentment and hope that just far outweighs our circumstances. I don't care what they are. Even when your heart is heavy with sorrow or grief, beneath all of that, there's a confidence that our God has our lives in His hands. This joy in the Lord is not some superficial happiness based on your circumstances. I mean, you could have it all going for you right now. Lots of money, lots of friends, a good car, good job, good house, everything, and you can be just so excited, but they're temporary. And what we have today could be completely gone tomorrow. You think about all this that's happening out in California and these gazillionaires out in California standing looking at a heap of ashes because those wildfires came through and destroyed everything that they owned. It can be gone in a minute. You can be happy one day and totally devastated the next day. That's not what the joy of the Lord is. It's a deep, abiding joy. Not superficial. It's a solid, steady, certain faith in our God. Our Lord knew that joy He faced on the cross. He said, these things have I spoken to you, my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And you know, I ask a question a lot of times to myself. What joy could there be in being crucified? What joy could there be? Remember now, when He said this, it was the night before He was crucified. He knew He was going to die the next day. And yet he said, my joy I leave with you. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 kind of puts it into perspective. It tells us the Christian looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking nothing of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that beyond the cross, there was the crown. Beyond the devastation of being crucified, stripped naked, beaten, and hung on a cross, there was the joy of knowing that when he was resurrected, everyone that trusted in him would come to know him, would come to him. That's the joy he was talking about. The apostles knew that joy. They were beaten and they were flogged for preaching the gospel. And finally, they let him go. And Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul and Silas knew what that joy was. Do you remember when they were in the Philippian jail? And at midnight, they started singing psalms. That, of all places, that would be someplace I wouldn't think I'd want to sing. You know, other than woe is me, you know, please get me out of here, that kind of thing. And it says that in Acts 16, 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them and they started singing. I can imagine being one of those prisoners that night. I mean, I don't know why he's singing, but let's sing, you know. And it says, all of a sudden, the jail was rocked. Jailhouse rocked. Come on, folks. Little give and take here. That's the excitement. That's the rejoicing we can have. God intends for every believer to know that kind of joy, especially in the difficult times. See, it's a matter of obedience, not of your temperament. See, if you're constantly depressed, you're weighed down with care all the time, kind of an offshoot is you're not very attractive to this world. You know, I've said this before. If people see you and you're a woe is me kind of person, they're not going to want what you have. They look at themselves and say, I'm better off than you. You tell me I'm a Christian? You want to be a Christian? No, I don't want to have that either. We can't be effective leaders in the church, or we can't be a godly example to our families if we're dominated by depression and we're dominated by fear. We've got to work at developing an abiding joy in the Lord. So how do we do that? You guys have taken notes. I know you are. I'm going to give you eight things how we can rejoice in the Lord always. You ready? Here's the first one. Make sure you're right with the Lord. Make sure you're right with the Lord. As we saw back in chapter 3, Paul's first exhortation to rejoice in the Lord was in chapter 3, verse 1. There are so many people today who claim to be Christians, but they're not relying on the Lord for their joy. They're trusting in themselves. You know, it's kind of the attitude, well, since I can't do anything about it, I've worked as hard as I can, I guess maybe I'll ask the Lord. No, it ought to be the other way around. Lord, here's the situation. Show me what to do. And you know what? The Lord will show you what to do. The Apostle Paul explains how he had come to that point of counting everything of himself a total loss so that he could really respond to the Lord. So make sure you have a right relationship with the Lord. Second one, walk submitted to the Holy Spirit. Walk submitted to the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit means to live moment by moment submitted to the Holy Spirit. You say, how in the world can you do that? It's saying no to self and saying yes to the Lord. Every day when you wake up, your first thought ought to be, Lord, I need to plan my day, and I want to do it according to your will. Here's my plan. What's your plan? You know what? When you ask those kinds of questions, things change. They really do. Because a lot of times what we want to do and what the Lord wants us to do are two entirely different things. And as we learn to walk by the Spirit, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, including joy, will grow in our lives. The joy, the rejoicing of the Lord. Because the word walk and the word fruit imply progress. Progress. Not something instantaneous. I think you know as a Christian, when you got saved, everything just, it changed inwardly, but it sure might not have changed outwardly, did it? It takes a time. It's a gradual process. And if you spent your life for yourself, then it's going to take some time for you to change before you really experience that really steady joy of the Lord. It's a deliberate process. That means confronting your anger, confronting your fears. A spiritual person is not one who shakes his fist at God and says, I don't like what you did to me as a child, and I don't like what you're doing to me now. No. If you really are Spirit-filled, if you're walking in the Spirit, you've got God's abiding joy, you're going to say, nevertheless, thy will, not my will. So make sure you're right with the Lord. Walk in submission to the Holy Spirit. Here's number three. View your trials through the lenses of Scripture. View your trials through the lenses of Scripture. The Apostle Paul was going through some pretty intense trials, and he could have easily become depressed. But instead, his joy was because he viewed his trials in light of what God had said to him, what God had called him to do. Paul could have died. He was stoned, and they left him for dead. And he could have just given it up right then and there. But no, God had called him to do something, and he knew that he had a destiny for the Lord. He had abundant joy. He submitted to God's will over his imprisonment, over the preachers that were trying to cause him distress. You remember back in earlier in Philippians, when it said some were preaching Christ of contention, seemed to add pain to my afflictions. He submitted to the will of God, even over his possible execution, because he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wow. So many Christians get depressed because they don't understand God's purposes in trials. And I confess, I don't always understand God's purpose for the trials in my life. But I know that he has my best interest at hand. And what I'm going through, I need to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells me that. The God of all comfort, who comforts me in the afflictions that I have so that I can turn around at some other point in my life and comfort someone else who has that same problem because I've been through it and the Lord has carried me through it. And so I can share with them how the Lord blessed my heart and how he can bless theirs. You know, sometimes we get out of rejoicing in the Lord and may start with just a little thing, like just a small disappointment. Things might happen and you think, oh, well, I don't know, someone you were counting on let you down. Or a situation you were hoping, you were praying for, didn't come about the way you wanted it to. And if you don't consciously yield your disappointment to the Lord and thank him by faith that he is in control, you're going to slip into depression. You really are. You're going to be disappointed. And that's when Satan moves in. He'll take that moment of disappointment and he'll begin to tempt you, saying things like, God really doesn't care for you. If God really loved you, he would have answered your prayer the way you wanted him to. Peter said in chapter 5 of his first epistle, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. He said, casting all your care, all your anxiety, all your woe, all your disappointment, all your depression on him, because he cares for you. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He said, stand firm in our faith in the times of trials. Stand firm. So how can we rejoice always? Right relationship with God. submitted to the Holy Spirit, viewing our trials through Scripture. Here's number four. Deal properly with relational conflicts. Deal properly with relational conflicts. The verses before and after verse 4 here deal with relationships. If we've wronged others and have done nothing to make it right, we'll not have the joy of the Lord in our lives. We just won't. It'll eat you alive. You could go out and have a steak dinner and all you'll think about is that situation, and you might as well be eating sawdust at that point because you can't enjoy it. But when we humble ourselves, we go to our brother or our sister, we ask for forgiveness in the situation, maybe it wasn't our fault, but you still need to make it right. In fact, Jesus said, if you come and you get ready to give your offering and you realize that you have something wrong with your brother, go make it right. Leave your offering, go make it right, and then come back and offer. Wow, I bet you didn't think you'd hear a Baptist preacher say, don't give your offering and go out somewhere. But that's what the Lord says. Because what kind of offering is it if you're not right with the Lord? If we humble ourselves and we go to them, we're going to be flooded with God's joy. You know, it's no accident that love precedes joy in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, is it? Love produces joy. It really does. So deal properly with your relational conflicts. Here's number five. And I know Rochelle's going to just cringe when she hears this one. Sing praises to God. In fact, the most frequent command in the Bible is sing. Sing. Now, you may be thinking, singing's the last thing I want to do when I'm depressed. You know, I don't want to sing. I want to get in a real dark room, put the pillow up over my head, and just weep and cry and kick and scream. You know, that's all I want to do. Well, did you ever get the idea that the Christian life was about your feelings anyway? It's not about your feelings. God doesn't need to command you to do things you already feel like doing, does he? No. I mean, you just go ahead and do them. In fact, it's no accident that the longest book in the Bible is the hymn book, the book Psalms. That was Israel's hymn book. So when you're feeling down, turn to the Psalms. Create your own tunes to the words. Hang on, baby. Here it comes. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Don't quote me on that, right? The idea is put some music into your soul. Listen to some praise music. Get out of hymnal. Get alone. Begin singing to the Lord. Remember what the Scripture says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn as they went out to Gethsemane, where he was going to be taken and the next day crucified. They sang a hymn. Paul and Silas sang in the Philippian jail. See, Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Here's number six. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's what Psalm 100, verse 2 says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. See, many times people who lack joy are really not involved in serving the Lord. They're just kind of, they want to sit, soak, and sour. You can write that down. That's pretty good. Sit, soak, and sour. Paul had great joy even facing execution, because he was living for the gospel. He said back in chapter 1, "My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown." He was so excited about those who had been saved, those who were serving the Lord. People, we need to get our focus off of ourselves and off of our problems and get it on what God wants us to do to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's great joy and seeing other people trust Christ as their Savior. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus was talking about three different situations. He was talking about the shepherd. He was talking about the lady lost coin. And he was talking about the lost son. You remember that? Everybody kind of remember that scenario? Verse 10, it says, There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you guys just use your sanctified imagination for a minute? Here we are in heaven. And Jesus opens the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't need to use a bullhorn or anything, you know, in heaven. Everybody can hear him because everybody's looking at Jesus, right? Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, he opens the book. He goes, hoit, sailor. And everybody goes, all right, amen. Wait a minute, I'm not finished. Dalton, sailor. Amen. Praise the Lord. High five. High five. High five. All right. Woo. He almost knocked me down. Wait a minute, I'm not finished. Teresa Topper. All right. Let me run. Hey. High five. Listen. That's exciting stuff, folks. The joy of knowing that another person has come to know the Lord. There's rejoicing over new names written down in glory. We sing that song all the time. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. I remember, I can almost see this now, when Jesus opened the book and he said, Joey Engel. And everybody went, huh? What? No, come on. Joey Engel? Now, you heard that name. Just forget that first name, all right? Okay, thank you. You say, Pastor, how do you? You can't possibly know that, what you just said. Yeah, I can. I just read it to you. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's exciting news. That's joy to see them trust the Lord. There's joy to see them standing firm for the Lord. So as I said, if you want real joy, get your eyes off yourself and get them on how God wants you to serve Him. Here's number 7. Focus on the Lord and what He has promised you. Focus on the Lord and what He's promised you. And I suppose I could be here for 2.5 days trying to just the overwhelming things that He has given us. All of the riches are ours through Him. We are risen with Him. We're seated in the heavenlies with Him. We have every spiritual blessing. His grace is greater than all of our sins. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's adopted us into the family. He makes us stand blameless before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. We read in Acts, the Philippian jailer went from being suicidal to rejoicing greatly over his salvation. Folks, how can you be depressed if you're focusing daily on the marvelous grace that's been shown to you by the Lord Jesus Christ? I was once a sinner, but I came pardoned to receive for my soul. And in the book was written, saved by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He hung on that cross. He paid the sin penalty so that I wouldn't have to do it. Wow. Here's number 8. Here's the last one. Live by faith, not by feeling. Live by faith, not by feeling. Folks, the Christian life is a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is substance. Faith is real. In fact, in verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's living by faith is what pleases God. To trusting in Him. That's what pleases Him. Not getting in touch with your feelings, getting in touch with your God. Peter said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you are greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Whew. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Let me sum this up for you. How can you rejoice in the Lord always? Be sure you're right with the Lord. Walk according to the Spirit of God. View your trials through the lenses of Scripture. Deal properly with your relational conflicts. Sing praises to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Focus on the Lord and what He's promised. And live by faith, not by feelings. John said it this way, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All of us who have this hope purify ourselves just as He is pure. Folks, we are family. Rejoice! Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Because sometimes we do get down. We get so concerned over things in our lives. We look for all kinds of solutions when you have provided every solution for us. And so, Father, I just pray that we would understand that. That we would come to you for the answers. That we would know that there is joy expressed in the love of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And that we are to continually rejoice over the fact that we belong to you and that our citizenship is in heaven, and that one day, one glorious day, we'll be with you. We just thank you and praise you for your goodness. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know that joy, that hasn't felt that experience of knowing you as Christ, knowing you as Lord, knowing you as Savior, I pray today would be that day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.